God, we are thankful that there is a kingdom, that there is a king, that you rule, that you are the king of all, that you've been exalted because of your death and resurrection. And we're honest that sometimes it doesn't feel like your kingdom. It looks very different than what we would expect. And so we ask today, God, that we could, number one, rest in the fact that you are on the throne, that you are leading everything that is happening to your purpose and your ends. And that you will give us peace in that and enable us to see with eyes what your kingdom looks like, to live as citizens of the kingdom right here in this world that's so full of confusion and brokenness and pain. Open our hearts today to hear what you would say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab a seat. Good morning. Good to see everybody. We're in Matthew chapter 13 today. In the month of February, though, we're focusing on our commitment to relationships. We have four commitments that we call members here to make. And one of them is that we believe it's really vital in our spiritual growth and our spiritual journey to have one, two, maybe three people that we live in a pretty honest, transparent relationship with. I would say that most people in the world don't have two or three people outside of themselves that they can feel comfortable sharing their life with honestly. And so one of the things we ask people to do is to seek to cultivate that relationship. And we talked at our business meeting on Wednesday night. Well, I talked, and I said, you know, we often think people come to church and they get their feelings hurt, or nobody speaks to them. And the reality is, what we're saying is Jesus said to us, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say that your neighbor should love you. He didn't say that it's everybody else's responsibility to be loving towards you. But what he called us to do is to initiate those relationships. And so one thing I want to challenge you to do, I'll give you homework before the sermon starts instead of at the end of the sermon. In this month where we're focusing on relationships, I would encourage you to do one thing that would cultivate some type of relationship, whether that's have somebody over for coffee, meet them at Tim Hortons or at any place you want. I'm not endorsing Tim Hortons over any other coffee establishment in our town. But I would ask you to take action to love your neighbor, to do that, because relationships don't happen if you don't take some initiative. So as we're focusing on that this month and the elders are talking about some things we want to cultivate in our body, I would encourage you to just say, okay, God, who do you want me to connect with this month? Who can I make the initiative with and go from there? Enough of that for the commercial. We're working through this gospel season, the book of Matthew. Matthew 13 is known as the chapter that's full of the kingdom parables. There's seven parables, and they come kind of rapid fire. We're going to skip the first one, reading it. I'm going to talk about it a little bit. It's one that you really know about the sowing of the seed and the different kind of soils. But we're going to read numbers 2-7, starting in verse 24. All of these are about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom is something we don't really, it's one of these ideas, right? We don't live in a kingdom, so we don't really understand it, and it's kind of a theological idea we talk about, but I want us to try and understand what that means today, what Jesus is trying to teach us. So we'll start in verse 24 of Matthew 13 and read down to about 52, I think. I'll stop when I stop. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, and though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." And then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. And then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now, did you catch the repeating phrase in those six parables? The kingdom of heaven is like. It says it six times at the beginning of all six of the last six out of those seven. Now, the first one, which I didn't read, is that common one of the parable where the sower goes out and he sows the seed. He's throwing it everywhere. He's throwing it on the path. He's throwing it in the field. He's throwing it in the rocks. He's throwing it all. You remember that story. How many of you remember that story? You've heard that one before, right? That's pretty common, right? What we don't often realize is that the first parable is kind of an introduction to the other six. Because the other six, when you look at them, these parables are the seed from the first one. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 19. Now, this is in the first parable, and he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed that the sower is sowing in the first parable is the, quote, message of the kingdom. And we often see the seed is the word of God, and it's not a bad conclusion to draw, but what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I'm getting ready to plant some stuff. I'm getting ready to throw you the message, tell you what the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is like. And he tells them this is the seed that I'm sowing. Now, another thing that I've always misunderstood about the first parable that I'm changing in the way, I've always thought the soils were all about our receptivity, how open we were to hearing the message. And I always want to be good soil, right? We hear that. But that's not really what, when you read it, it says in verse 19 that this, by the path, it's one who hears and doesn't understand it. And in verse 23, it says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And if you look at the end of the text today, at the end of these kingdom parables, what does Jesus say in verse 51 to the disciples? Have you understood this? See, so good soil is the soil that hears the message of the kingdom and understands it. That's the key to growing and producing fruit, is being able to comprehend and know what the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as the other gospels call it. It's like, so how do we get that? Well, there's good news. Kingdom understanding is given. He says that in verse 11, back in the first parable I didn't read. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. He says that too when he's speaking about the parable of weeds. He says, I'm giving this understanding to you. I speak to them in parables because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. And they do get it. You see, this understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is like is something that God gives you. It's not necessarily something that you figure out. You need to think about it. You need to wrestle it through. But it's something that God actually gives to you, to understand and to see it from that perspective. In Luke 12:32, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." We get wrapped up sometimes in building the kingdom or making it happen. We've got to realize that God gives us the kingdom. So as Jesus begins to teach them about the kingdom, he uses all these seven stories as seven sides of one whole. It's like this sculpture that you're looking at, the kingdom of heaven. It's a concept. It's a profound theological idea, kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And it's like you're going up to this sculpture and you can't describe it all from one side. So he takes these viewpoints from all the way around it, especially in these last six, a series of parables. No one angle can explain everything that people need to know about the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at the kingdom of heaven from all sides and see if the view of exactly what it is and how it functions comes into better focus. Now, the first one is this story of the wheat and the weeds, verses 24 to 30. A man sowed good seed. The enemy came and he sowed while everyone was sleeping, and he sowed weeds as well, and they couldn't really tell until it started to sprout, right? It looked like everything was growing good, and then when the head of the grain came up, the difference between the good and the bad was obvious. They could see the weeds, they could see the wheat, and the servant said, "You want us to pull up the weeds?" And he says, "No, you can't do that. They're so closely intertwined. If you pull up the weeds, you're going to pull up the wheat." Now, this passage always, and I'm going to make a confession here. Can I do that to you guys? My first job ever was working for a neighbor who lived up the hill behind us. His name was Walter Wolf. I was probably in grade 4. And I was saving money to buy what I called very cool at that time, a boom box. It had those things called a cassette on it, right? It wasn't even a dual cassette. It was only one cassette. But I saw it in the Sears catalog, and I wanted to buy it. And so my dad talked to our neighbor, and he hired me to pick up rocks around the house and to weed. And what I learned from weeding is that if you pull a weed too close to a plant and you pull it hard, you pull up the plant with it. But my confession is, I think I killed several of his plants, but I just put them right back in, tamped them around. And I'm sure after it was over, he spent more money buying new plants than he did paying me. It doubled his. But I learned that lesson. You cannot, sometimes you just can't pull the weeds because they're so close. And that's what the master says here. You can't pull that out because it's going to pull up the good seed with it. Wait until harvest. They'll grow together until then. So the first thing we see about the kingdom of heaven is that it is with and among and not separate. It's with and among. Now, this is important for us to realize because so much of church work seems to be about eliminating all the evil in the world, getting it to a place where it no longer is. There's a whole movement, if you are online anywhere, about how can I say this delicately? People get really upset about the inflow of Islam into North America, and there's a movement to just keep those Muslims out of here. Now, my brother, who was a missionary for years in Egypt, wrote a book, and he says, you know, the problem is so much of Christianity now is about eradicating Muslims, and the call is to incarnate Jesus. He said, don't eradicate, incarnate. Now, he didn't have that little cheer, but that's what he says throughout the whole book. And he tells church after church, you know, you guys prayed for years for me to go over and share the gospel with Muslims, and God is answering your prayers by bringing Muslims to Canada and to the U.S., and you're upset about it. You don't have to go over there anymore. You can share the gospel with Muslims right here. And see, that's one of the things that we need to realize about the kingdom of God is it's with and among the world. The weeds and wheat grow together. That's the whole idea of incarnation. Even last week, Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. He says, you're going to go right out there and be in the world. See, one of the problems with us trying to purify the kingdom now is that often the way we do it becomes more like the kingdom of the world. The way we try to get everything fixed now becomes very manipulative and controlling and hateful and arrogant and prideful because we're trying to purify them instead of being the kingdom among the world. We hurt and we malign and we manipulate others, trying to get them to be like us. We want them to be like us when we are the most hateful people they know. Does that make a lot of sense? The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, grows right in the middle of the world alongside everything else, and it doesn't get rid of it all right now. It lives among it, bringing the truth into that context. See, that we have this compulsion in our lives that the kingdom has to win. Christians have to win. We have to beat Islam. Jesus says the kingdom already has won. We don't have to win. The landowner owns the field the whole time. It's not like he's worried about losing his field. It's his. And so he lets it grow together until the time of harvest. He'll deal with it in his way and in his time. And that frees the servants to do what they're supposed to do, to serve the wishes of the master. So many times we try to fix the situation or we try to remove ourselves from it when the kingdom grows right there in and among evil. The second story is one that we've all heard in some form. The kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed. Now, the kids downstairs in Sunday clubs are working on these kingdom parables this month. And one of them, they put together a stop-motion video. It's 1 minute long of the parable of the mustard seed. Now, you know what stop-motion? They just take pictures, and they turn it into a video, and the kids have created it with art. So, Reed, can you run that? Good job. That's funny. I love creative people that can do things with kids because that is not me. This tiny thing, the whole story here has got this tiny little mustard seed, and Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this tiny little thing that becomes this big plant, biggest of the garden plants, so big that the birds can nest in it. And he's reminding us, different angle on the kingdom here, but he's reminding us that the kingdom of heaven, it starts with small. It starts with small. That's so not the way we think. We want big, we want powerful, we want noticeable. Here's my one basketball reference in this whole sermon, I promise. This is the one I'm going to limit it to. I wish it was against the law for high school basketball players to watch the National Basketball Association pros. Because they watch the pros and they try to play like the pros without learning the basics. They don't learn the small things about where your feet need to be and how to dribble the ball. They shoot three-pointers all day long when they can't even see the basket from out there, right? And the lesson is, if you're going to be a good basketball player, it starts with those small fundamentals that all those pros players learned years ago when they were playing high school. And the kingdom is the same way. It starts with small. Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? The first bridge ever over that gorge between the U.S. and Canada was built in the late 1800s. It was a suspension bridge that they ran trains back and forth across. But you know how they finally, how they got it started? They couldn't figure out how to get the first cable from one side to the other because the place that was the best place to build the bridge was 800 feet across, 240 meters. And so they come up with, they had a lot, pull an arrow, shoot it. Well, who can shoot an arrow? At that time, they didn't have the technology to shoot an arrow that far. How about a cannonball? There were all these ideas, and one contractor came up with a beautiful idea, and he said, we're going to have a kite flying competition. The first kid that can fly their kite, let it off on one side and have it fly to the other side and tie it off so that the string goes the whole way, will win $5. This was in 1884. And there's this little kid, his name was Holman Walsh. He was an American, but he came to the Canadian side. He flew his kite, got it almost over on the first try. People have been trying for weeks. His fell just short, broke just before it got there, landed on the other side, so he had to ferry back across, get his kite back, fix it, come back to the Americans or to the Canadian side, and then he flew his kite across, finally tied it off, and then you know what they did? They took that one little kite string and tied a little thicker rope on the other end and pulled it across. And they tied a little thicker rope here, went back and forth several times until they could actually get the first cable. Back and forth. So that bridge, which was an engineering marvel, started by a kite string. And the kingdom of God's the same way. It's these small things. That's how it works. We want to do the big. We want to make a difference for God. And it's these tiny things, he says, these mustard seeds that grow. Mother Teresa says we can do no great things, only small things with great love. I love that quote. Because you know what? Maybe you're like me and you just think, I'd love to do great things, but none of my stuff seems to turn out very great. The idea that the kingdom starts small is very encouraging. We've seen it with and among. It's not about getting rid of all of the bad, but about being in the middle of it. And we've seen it starts with small, seemingly inconsequential things, not the things that the big professionals and the powerful speakers and the highly visible people do. The kingdom starts small. And the next parable is only one verse. Yeast gets put into the dough. It says a large amount of dough. The actual Greek there is what it gives an amount, about 60 pounds of dough. And it says it's the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, that when you put it into this dough, it just goes through the whole thing. It's often invisible, and yet it's transformative. The kingdom works underneath the surface, but actually changes the composition of what it's working in and through. I'm not much of a baker, so I did some research on yeast. Yeast is actually alive. I'm sure you probably knew that. Did everybody? Yeast is alive. What yeast actually does when it gets into dough, it's these single-celled organisms that feed on sugar. I kind of like that. I'm a yeast fan already. They feed on sugar. And then when they feed on sugar, they release carbon dioxide, which causes things to expand. They actually transform the dough as they work through it. Now watch this. This is a good one. 15 seconds. Just look at that. That's cool. You got to admit it. That's cool, right? That's what yeast is doing. It's actually coming in, spreading through, and expanding and changing the actual makeup of what it's inside. What a great picture of the kingdom of God. It enters into us, often consuming stuff, getting rid of stuff, and transforming it, releasing new stuff, and expanding.
Are you saying sugar is bad?
I'm not saying sugar is bad. I'm saying everything in moderation. That's what I'm saying. All this happens underneath the surface, right? You don't see any yeast in that video. It's all inside. It works its way through the whole thing and expands and that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's why it has to be with and among, because it changes what it enters into. And it's small, even though at times it's practically invisible. It's incredibly powerful and transformative. And then there's these two stories that appear back to back, seem to be saying the same thing. Verse 44, kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden, and verse 45 and 46, there's this pearl of great price. They both seem to say that the kingdom is incredibly valuable. Is that what you would agree? They seem to say that, but we got to miss something. We miss something if we read it too fast. The first one says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and the second one says the kingdom of heaven is a pearl. No, it doesn't say that. Look back at verse 45. It doesn't say it's a pearl. Let me find it. The first one in 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a pearl. There's a difference there, isn't there? In the first one, the treasure in the field, it communicates that the kingdom of heaven is worth giving everything for. It's incredibly valuable. It's something so valuable that you would sacrifice everything that you have to obtain it. It's a very simple parable, only one verse long, and yet it confronts us with a question. It says, this man who found this treasure gave up everything he owned to be able to secure the field with the treasure in it. Is there anything at all in the world that you would sell everything you have to get? I was trying to think about that. Like, you know, if what would I sell everything I have to get? Probably safety for wife and children, something along the way. But that's the value. That's the huge amount of value that the kingdom holds. We often, the interesting thing is here, we often talk about giving things up for God. Oh, it's so valuable, we give up anything up for God. But the whole point is, what you get when you give it up is worth so much more than what you gave. There really is no sacrifice there. It's just an investment. You're letting go of this to have something bigger. The kingdom of heaven is worth giving everything up for. Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Aka Indians, the one who was killed, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's this idea of the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. It's worth giving up everything for. But in the second one, the one we often misread, is that the kingdom of heaven gives everything for you. Not only is the kingdom worth searching for and selling everything for, it's also searching. It's this merchant who goes out and finds this valuable pearl and gives up everything he has to get this one thing. Now, the one thing he's getting is not the kingdom. I think it's me and you. See, in this second parable, the kingdom is actually the actor doing the action, seeking out what is valuable and sacrificing for it. Sunday school teacher at a church in Rialto, California, was telling the children in her class that God loves them all the time, even if they are grumpy. And a 3-year-old raised his hand, and the teacher said, "What? Jeremy, what were you going to say?" And he said, "Even if you're grumpy or sleepy or dopey or sneezy or doc or bashful or happy." Good theology from that kid, right? Because what that second parable says is, not only the first one says the kingdom is worth risking everything for, the second one says the kingdom risks everything for you. It will lay everything down as it comes to take you. It will leave the 99 sheep and go find the one. It's willing to pay the ultimate price to obtain it. That's the flip side of the treasure in the field. Which brings us to the final parable in this section, the parable about the net in verses 47 to 50, the one that makes it clear that the kingdom is a matter of life and death. The weeds and the wheat tells us too, but there are some who will be welcomed and some who won't be. Now, as we look at the teaching of Jesus and the rest of the New Testament, it reminds us that this kingdom is a gift we are offered. And really, it's the refusal of the gift that leaves you out of it. People are welcomed into the kingdom unless they choose not to be welcomed into the kingdom, unless they refuse to surrender. But with this, with the weeds that eventually were separated and the fish that were separated, there is this life and death moment when all of a sudden there's a division made of the people who are in the kingdom and the people who are not. People who surrender and people who continue to resist grace and forgiveness. Now, there comes a day when that coexistence in the field and that swimming together in the river that the fish have ends. And there's a moment of separation and clarification. And that makes the kingdom a matter of life and death. But now the question becomes, what do we do with this? We've taken a lot of different angles on the kingdom. What do we do with it? It's not just about understanding the kingdom. It's about whether we're actually seeing and living in the kingdom today. We just sang in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." See, these parables, they're great. I love Jesus as a storyteller. I love the little twists he makes, like that treasure in a field and the pearl of great price. You don't really see that unless you're listening or reading carefully. I love that. But these aren't things so that you'll do well in the Jesus parable category on Jeopardy, or that Trivial Pursuit, you'll have facts. That's not why these stories are there. They're stories about the way God is totally turning history on its head, the way he's implementing regime change in the way the kingdom of the world operates to be the way the kingdom of heaven operates. And there's four ideas I want to leave you with today that are about seeing the kingdom around you and living into it. The first one is this. When it comes to the kingdom, we have to realize that it is here now. It is here now. You know, we often long for the future. And I'm not going to tell you that everything's perfect yet. We know that when Jesus returns, it says the kingdom will come in its fullness, that all will be made new, and it will be completely, fully visible, the kingdom of God. But it's not, we can't say it's not here yet. See, Hebrews 2:8 says, you know, the Lord's put everything under Jesus' feet, although at this moment we don't see everything under his feet, we just see Jesus. And that's part of the struggle, right? Is that the kingdom is here and Jesus is Lord of all. We say that, and yet it doesn't look like it. But he's the king. Jesus knew that the kingdom had come. In Matthew 12:28, he says, if by the Spirit of God I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Past tense. And then Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Both of those are past tense. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the kingdom is coming in its fullness, but it's already here right now. The landowner owns the field, even though the weeds and the wheat are growing together. He's still the one in charge. And what happens, and what's hard, I think, for us to grasp is, we were talking about this in Sunday school. Dustin did a great job teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, talking about how it's already here, and yet it's not yet fully here. And one of the things we struggle with in living in the kingdom is trusting that God's in control when it looks like he's not. And that's one of the things about these parables of the kingdom, is they're trying to help us understand who the king is, a way of looking at the world. If I go into a situation where someone takes advantage of me and the kingdom isn't here, I've got to defend my honor. I'm scared. Who, they're taking advantage of me. If I go into a situation where somebody takes advantage of me and I know that Jesus is the king, that the kingdom is here, I can rest in what he says about the situation. It's a whole different way of looking at the world. A set of lenses that shape how we see God being in control. Well, it doesn't look like the kingdom of God is in charge, Jeff. Why? Tell me why. Well, that's because the kingdom, one thing about the kingdom is it grows counterculturally. That's the smallness, the hiddenness, under the surface, in and among. We like, let me just give you two terms. We like empire. We like power. We like empire which enforces morality from the top down. If we could just get the right laws in this country, we'd be good again. I mean, even as I say that, I hope you realize that's not, the right laws are not going to change our country. That's an empire approach. We got to get the right things done so that everybody does the right stuff, and then we'll be good again. Or great again. No pun intended there, right? I knew you guys would pick up on that, right? Sorry. But that's empire. Kingdom is different. Kingdom starts in the hearts of the subjects and works up. That's the way the kingdom has this group of people who surrender to Jesus and begin to follow him, and a different thing flows out from there. Empire works top down, power, control. Kingdom is about surrender. It's so counter-cultural. You know, we tend to think of the kingdom as this empire that will root out all its enemies and make everything perfect right now. And yet, the landowner leaves the weeds with the wheat. And like I said, what often happens as we start trying to rid the world of evil, we act prideful and vengeful and angry. I've seen so many arguments on the internet of Christian people yelling at people they disagree with. And I'm just like, the way you are doing this is negating what you're trying to say. And that's why sometimes they coexist. We incarnate the truth alongside, beside. We live it out. The kingdom grows and moves in us in ways that are countercultural. And we don't often understand that with our old way of thinking, right? In Mark 8, Jesus began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then Empire Peter says, no, not you. That'll never happen to you. And Kingdom Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, one of the ways about the kingdom that we have to see is the way the kingdom works is so radically countercultural to the way we're wired to live here. We value people based on their success and what they do. The kingdom values people who have nothing to offer. See, one of the key insights that helps us to begin to live counterculturally, that helps us to trust that God will take care of us in the middle of a world filled with weeds and wheat, is that the kingdom reminds us that the most valuable values you. Doesn't matter which one of the dwarfs you are, happy, sneezy, dopey, grumpy, God loves you and values you right here. That's the core truth of the gospel, that God would give himself for you as you are now, not when you get good enough to serve in the empire. You're given the gift of welcome in the kingdom. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The most valuable of all values you. And when that love penetrates past your compulsive need to always make it work on your own, past your ego, past your need to be right, when you can let the love of God come into your very brokenness, all of a sudden that will transform you and you'll be different. And that's when you're living from the kingdom. That's when you don't have to control the situation because you know that the one who is in control loves you and you can rest in what's coming. And then you start to value others because you've been valued. You start loving grumpy, happy, sleepy, dopey, sneezy, duck, and bashful. You start treating these other people, and that's the whole kingdom. Those are those small things that the kingdom does. One last story before we get to the last point. We had a kid when I worked at a group home years ago. And we had a behavioral system for the kids. It was kids that had come out of really, really difficult circumstances. Most of them were extremely behaviorally challenging. We had a point system. So if you did good things, you got points. If you did bad things, you got points taken away. And the more points you had, the more privileges you got, the less points you had. It was kind of the basic thing. You understand that, right? We had a kid named Jeremy. And I learned something about Jeremy, and that was this. Once he had lost 5 points, he lost hope. And his goal became at that point to lose 1,000 points. Once he had reached that point, he had no hope anymore. And then I began to realize that every kid has that place where they give up hope and they don't care about points anymore. And one thing that the kingdom says is, it doesn't matter how many points you've lost, it doesn't matter how far gone you are, it doesn't matter how many things you've messed up, the one who is most valuable values you. And that hope inspires people to change. That is the way the kingdom works, like a mustard seed, like yeast permeating through dough, eating up that shame and that guilt and that brokenness and releasing and expanding something totally new. That's the way the kingdom works in people. And that's why there's nothing more important than sharing the message of the kingdom of God. It is a message of life and death. It is a message that transforms people. And if people neglect the message of the kingdom, if they refuse to know that God loves them, that he gave his life for them, and calls them to a relationship with himself, if they refuse that, it's of eternal consequence. There is an end of the age it talks about here in the story. When it's done, when the opportunities are gone. And so we as messengers of the kingdom are the ones to go out. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. It moves on down. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. But it doesn't look new yet, Jeff. That's okay. That's kingdom. It's truth that you can't see because God's working inside. This God who's reconciled to us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. And at the very end of that passage, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. You have the privilege and the opportunity as a citizen of the kingdom to welcome other people into it, to tell them that God loves them where they are, That he has a way to make right the broken things in their life. That he's renewing the world one person at a time. In Colossians it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The vision we have in this church is a vision of lives renewed, a community transformed by the power of the gospel. That's what the kingdom's all about. It comes in these almost invisible ways to these people who are broken and hurting and ashamed, and it welcomes them in to something way beyond them. The one who's most valuable of all values them, welcomes them, transforms them, heals them, makes them new. And then he says to them, which is what he's saying to us, go and share this message. That what you see is not what's real. What's real is the kingdom of God. And one day, that reality will not just be true, it will be visible. True and visible when Christ returns. There is no greater calling than to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, where we see lives renewed and a community. Anybody want to see community transformed? Have you been in our community? Have you walked around? Have you talked to people? There's broken and hurting people everywhere, and the kingdom of God is what heals that, restores that. And you may look at it like I do sometimes and say, oh, there's no way we can fix this. Hope is too broken. But that's because I'm thinking of empire. I'm thinking of what can I do? What program can I launch? Well, the program's been launched. It's called the Kingdom of God. And it's the way that Jesus comes into the heart of an individual and brings healing and transformation, like that yeast working its way through the dough, transforming it, making it new, valuing the one who feels totally lost. And that's what we get to share. Let's pray. God, this kingdom is such a weird idea for us. It would be so much easier if we could just see it. And we look forward to the day when, as the scripture says, faith will be sight. And you'll be here and things will be made new. And those beautiful things like the wolf lying down with the lamb, all that stuff that we see in scripture, whatever it says there about the peace that passes all understanding, that it'll be visible. But God, right now we do want to live in that, trusting that even in the middle of this wheat and weeds that we live in, that you are still the one in charge. You're the one leading and guiding history and the future to its own purpose. And so, God, enable us as your ambassadors to do small things with great love, to spread this yeast of the kingdom of God, to value people the way you value them, to offer our lives to them in love and relationship, sharing your forgiveness and your grace in a way that works underneath the surface and brings renewal and transformation. That is our desire. We ask you to work that in and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read this verse from Revelation. Don't you love it when I go to Revelation? 11:15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Now, I think this passage took place. I think it's already happened. Not that it will happen one day. And the kingdom is here now. Now, the question is, will we trust God enough to see things from that perspective, even when it looks differently? To trust by faith that the kingdom is here, that God is doing things even when we don't realize it. That's what I hope. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen.